Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Why would he hold back the hand of judgment just for the sake of David? I mean, they weren't David, they were just his descendants. Well, if you think that way, let me ask you a question. Do you realize the basis on which God withholds judgment against you? Is it for your own sake, or is it for the sake of the son of David? Here we have a little illustration of the righteousness and of the justification that we have in Jesus Christ, not for our own sake, but for the sake of the one to whom we are related, that is Jesus.
Today's message gives us a clear picture of how God blesses generations of people because of one person's willingness to follow him. King David, while not perfect, did not waver in his love for God and his constant requests for more of God's presence and forgiveness. Because of this, his descendants were blessed by God, though they didn't deserve it. Pastor David tells us today that we too have been blessed because of our relationship to one person who saved us all from sin, Jesus. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
Chapter 15, verse 1, but we should remind ourselves of what we've seen already in the book of 1 Kings. We remember that in the very opening chapters, David was still alive and he was passing the kingdom on to his son Solomon. Well, after the death of David, Solomon took the throne, and his throne was a mixture of both glorious good and tragic bad. He ended very badly. And while we hope for a good result in the end for Solomon, how we wish we see him in heaven, we hope that maybe Ecclesiastes was written at the very end of his life and is his statement of repentance, we have to admit that biblically speaking, we have no proof for it. In any regard, after Solomon, his son Rehoboam was a foolish ruler, and because of his foolishness, the kingdom was split into two. The 10 northern tribes known as Israel, the 2 southern tribes known as Judah. And last time we were together, we saw the end of both the reign of the northern king, whose name was Jeroboam, and the king over the southern kingdom, known as Judah, his name was Rehoboam. And so now, beginning in chapter 15, we kind of come to one of those interesting phenomenon in the book of 1st and 2nd Kings, where you'll have a couple of kings of Judah, and then a couple of kings of Israel, and then they kind of go back and forth. So first off, in this first part of the chapter, we have 2 kings from Judah, the first one being King Abiyam, verses 1 through 8. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abiyam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maachah, the granddaughter of Abishalom, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abiyam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? And there was war between Abiyam and Jeroboam. So Abiyam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. This son of Rehoboam, known as Abiyam, he only reigned 3 years, obviously showing that there was not much of a blessing of God upon his reign. It's very interesting as we come into this point of the book of 1 Kings, because if you compare a lot with the book of 2 Chronicles, which is a parallel history of these periods, Chronicles fills in details that we didn't know. For example, if you take a look at the life of Abiyam from 2 Chronicles chapter 13, you'll learn that Abiyam knew something of the Lord, and you would even say that he was a preacher, because there's sort of a message that he preached to the people and to the armies of Israel there in 2 Chronicles. But he did not uproot the idolatry and the sexual immorality that was introduced by Rehoboam. He didn't set things right. Isn't that important? If there's something wrong, you need to have a passion for setting it right. Now, the successor of Abiyam, Asa, who's mentioned here in verse 8, he removed these centers of sexually charged idolatry that were so common in the land of Judah. But Abiyam did not do it, and obviously the hand of the Lord's blessing was not strong upon his reign. It tells us why right here. It says, his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David, as it says there in verse 3. That was the real problem with Abiam's reign, his lack of a real personal relationship with God. You know, David obviously sinned during his reign, yet his heart stayed loyal to the Lord his God. And again, if you were to go over to 2 Chronicles 13, it fills in more interesting details about the reign of Abiam. By the way, in 2 Chronicles, don't get confused. He's called Abiyah in 2 Chronicles. You have sometimes these slight variations of names differing between 2 Chronicles and 1 Kings. Anyway, it tells us how there was war between Jeroboam of Israel and Abiam of Judah, and how Abiam challenged Jeroboam on the basis of righteousness and faithfulness to God. Jeroboam responded with a surprise attack, and victory seemed certain for Israel over Judah. But this is when Abiam cried out to the Lord, and God sent a victory for Judah that day. And this is what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 18. Thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. And so God sent some blessing during this reign, but yet Chronicles also tells us of the standing of Abiam at the end of his brief reign. It says this, but Abiah grew mightily, married 14 wives, and begot 22 sons and 16 daughters. You see, in the midst of his victory, in the midst of the good leadership for Judah, he never had the relationship with the Lord, nor the obedience to the Lord that he should have had. Yet I have to say that one of the most remarkable things in the 8 verses that we just read was in what's in verses 4 and 5, where it says, nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem. You know, God blessed the descendants of David, not for their own sake, but for David's sake. God preserved the dynasty of David in Jerusalem for the sake of David, not for the sake of the character or the quality of his descendants. I think it's very interesting at this point. You know, you might read that and think, and I wouldn't blame you for thinking this. It's entirely permissible for you to think, now that's a little unfair. These are ungodly men. They should be judged for their own sin. Why wouldn't God give these men the judgment that they deserve? And why would he hold back the hand of judgment just for the sake of David? I mean, they weren't David. They were just his descendants. Well, if you think that way, let me ask you a question. Do you realize the basis on which God withholds judgment against you? Is it for your own sake, or is it for the sake of the son of David? Here we have a little illustration of the righteousness and of the justification that we have in Jesus Christ, not for our own sake, but for the sake of the one to whom we are related, that is Jesus. In the same way, these men found that God kept his hand of judgment a bit off of them and did not end their dynasty, even though you might argue that they deserved it, but he did it for the sake of David. Now, in verse 9, we have this next king of Judah who succeeded Abiam. His name is King Asa. Verse 9, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maacha, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, as did his father David. So this was the great grandson of Solomon. And he took the throne of Judah at the end of Jeroboam's reign in Israel, and of course after the end of his father Abiam's reign in Judah. And it says there plainly for us that Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. You know, the kings of Judah were typically measured against David. How well did they measure up against him and his walk and his heart after God? I do want you to notice something there in verse 11 where it talks about his father David. Now, was David literally the father of King Asa? No. He was his great-great-grandfather. But this shows you how in the Hebrew language, this term father can be used just for any ancestor, any person in the ancestral line. And so, no, David was not the father of Asa. Abiam was his father. But yet, because he was a definite ancestor of Asa, it is legitimate in the Hebrew way of thinking to call him his father. Well, let's get on to some of his reforms here in verse 12. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. Also, he removed Maacha, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold utensils. Well, it's very interesting how it describes here the perverted persons of the land which Asa had cast out of the land, that he banished them. This is actually a very diplomatic way of saying it in Hebrew, but what these actually were state-sanctioned homosexual idol temple prostitutes. And again, either paid by the state or approved of by the state, Asa said, I will not approve of them in my reign. Perhaps my father approved of them, perhaps his father before him did, but I will not approve of them. And he removed these perversions and these idols even when it touched his own family. It says also he removed Maacha, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. That demonstrates the thoroughness of Asa's reforms. He was able to act righteously even when it was his own family that was in the wrong, in particular his own grandmother. I don't know about you, but it would be awfully hard for me to correct my own grandmother in such a way. But Asa knew that righteousness demanded it, and so he did it. And so he did it, it says very interesting there, by the brook Kidron. The Kidron Valley, through which the brook Kidron runs, actually, at that time in Israel, that was the garbage dump of ancient Jerusalem. And so he threw this image into the garbage dump and burned it. And it's described as obscene in the English language there. But maybe a better translation for this from the original Hebrew is that it was something frightening or horrible or abominable. They believed that it was some sort of fertility statue connected with the worship of Asherah. And so he did a great deal of reform, yet at the same time we have to say, as we look here in these verses, all the way down to verse 15, it says, he also brought into the house of the Lord all the things which his father had dedicated, and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold utensils. He gave wealth unto the house of the Lord. He did all these wonderful things. But it does tell us here that he did not cut down, the high places were not removed, in other words. 2 Chronicles 14:3 says that Asa did remove high places, but high places connected with the worship of foreign gods. It seems that even so, even the good kings of Judah oftentimes allowed these improper places of worship to the true God to exist. But nevertheless, it's wonderful to see that it says at the end of verse 14, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. His loyal heart was shown in his reforms against idolatry and the state-sanctioned perversion, and of course in his restoration of certain gold and silver utensils to the temple. Now, verse 16. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, the king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So you understand what's going on here. Asa, the king of Judah, is attacked by Baasha, the king of Israel, from the north. Now, again, I have to say, it gets a little bit confusing, because we haven't even got to Baasha yet. He comes next. But again, he's attacked from this northern king of Israel. And so what he does is he makes an alliance with the king of Syria. He gives him gold and silver from the temple, and he tries to win the favor, win the support of the king of Syria, says, hey, fight with me, defend me, help me against the king of Israel. So now we pick it up again in verse 20. So Ben-Hadad, heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his army against the cities of Israel. He attacked Eon, Dan, Abel, Beth, Machah, and all of Chinneroth with all the land of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it, he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tisra. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted, and they took away the stones and timber of Ramah and Baasha had used for building. And with them King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. But the rest of the acts of Asa, all his might, and all that he did, and all the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So Asa rested with his father and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. So it's really remarkable how this godly king of Judah bought off the king of Syria to come over to his side and help him. And we have to say that in some way, this seemed to work. If all you had in front of you was the text here in 1 Kings, you might say, well, you know, I don't think he should have done it, but no real harm came of it. It seemed to work out okay. But wouldn't that be a good time to check over in 2 Chronicles and see if it says anything about it? Let me read to you from 2 Chronicles chapter 16 what God said to King Asa through a prophet named Hanani. It says, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. Isn't that interesting? He should have trusted in the Lord. You see, God was going to deliver Judah one way or another. And if Asa would have only trusted the Lord the way that he should have, they would have seen a great miraculous deliverance. But instead, what did he do? He put his trust in the king of Syria. And this was, of course, was a great, great problem. I wish I could tell you that Asa heard this prophecy and, you know, repented and got his heart right with the Lord. He didn't. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 goes on to say, then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. You know, Asa shows us the tragedy of a man who rules well, who seeks the Lord for many years, yet fails in a significant challenge of his faith, and then refuses to hear God's correction. You know, any one of us could fail in a challenge of faith that we have. I mean, none of us are perfect. But what was Asa's perhaps greater problem than his failure of faith? In that he refused to receive correction from the Lord. You know, we have to say it's very interesting to learn from the bad kings that we're going to see here in 1 Kings. But you also learn a lot by looking at the good kings also, because most every one of the good kings of Judah has some flaw, some imperfection that really hinders them in their life. This was the problem with Asa, was that he trusted in the Syrian army. Now, before we leave Asa and go on to one of the kings of Israel there in verse 25, let me just tell you some of the other acts of Asa that are listed in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapters 14 through 16 describe these events. First of all, he was a man who really encouraged national godliness. It says in 2 Chronicles 14:4, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. It tells us also in chapter 14, that he built fortified cities and presided over a long period of peace. It tells us that in response to Asa's prayer, that God defeated a huge Ethiopian army that came against Judah. We're also told that he had an encouraging word from the prophet Azariah that encouraged him to continue his reforms. And he also led a national recommitment to the covenant that Israel had made with God. You read all this, you go, yes, what a great king. And you know, he was a great king, but he didn't finish very well. Did you notice that verse there in verse 23 at the very end? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. Second Chronicles gives us a fuller analysis. It says, his malady was severe, yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. This happened after he refused to hear God's word of correction through Hananiah the seer. Some people think that Asa's foot ailment was gout. Some people think it was something else. But here you just know that this was a godly man who did not finish well. The last years of his life were marked by unbelief and hardness against God and oppression against other people and disease. Look, something for me to think about as I have another birthday. Age and time do not necessarily make us better. We like to think that they do, don't we? You're getting older, you're getting wiser, you're getting more godly, and we hope that that is the case. But you know what? It isn't true for everyone. Some people finish like Asa did, and we should have it determined in our heart that we will not be like that. All right, now, starting at verse 25, let's take a look at a couple kings of Israel. Now, Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, in his sin, in which he made Israel sin. Then Baasha, the son of Ahiah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha killed him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. And Baasha killed him in the 3rd year of Asa king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And it was so, when he became king, that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed, until he had destroyed him, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken by his servant Ahiah the Shilonite. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned, and by which he had made Israel sin, because of his provocation, which with he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, the king of Israel, all their days. Now it's interesting. When we have the comparisons among the kings of Judah, if they compare them to their father David, it's usually to say they weren't godly like their father David was. When they compare the kings of Israel, it's instead, he was ungodly, just like his father Jeroboam was. And that's just the case here with this man, Nadab. Nadab did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father. This son of Jeroboam did just as his father did, continuing in his idolatry and in his hardness towards God. Again, 2 Chronicles 11 tells us that both Jeroboam and his sons were responsible for driving the priests out of the land of Israel. Nadab shared directly in the sins of his father, Jeroboam. And at the end of it all, Baasha, the king of Israel, murdered not only Nadab, but all of the house of Jeroboam. Now, do we remember the promise that God made to Jeroboam? He promised Jeroboam that if you would remain faithful to me and your sons would, then you would never have a threat of your dynasty perishing. But here we have this dynasty perishing in a very short time after it was established. You have Jeroboam, and then you have Nadab, and then you have nothing. Nothing at all after that. And it happened just according to the word of the Lord, which was spoken by his servant Ahiah.
As we are making our way through the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, King Solomon is certainly taking center stage. And his crowning achievement was the building of God's holy temple. This magnificent structure is like nothing that has ever been built on the face of the earth. And while Solomon is the most prominent of the kings in the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, there are many others highlighted in these books. Some of these kings followed after God, while others led the people into some of the most depraved and wicked times the nation of Israel has ever seen. God used Elijah and Elisha to attempt to call the people back to himself. Each day, Pastor David will share insights from these books that will bring clarity to our own walk with Jesus. We hope you'll join us again here on Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik. You can add today's message to your study library by simply giving us a call at 805-730-1400. Keep in mind, we need today's date to ensure you get the right teaching. Or send us an email. Our email address is radio@enduringword.com. That's radio@enduringword.com. And when you call or email to place an order, please let us know how God is using Enduring Word. It's always a great blessing to hear testimonies of God's work. Use the contact option at enduringword.com. At the website, you'll also find a number of Pastor David's messages for you to download for further study. Enduring Word is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara, in Santa Barbara, California. Join us next time, same place, for another edition of Enduring Word.